Good morning. It's Sunday, November 26th. This podcast is Mindful Christians, and I'm Caroline Vogel. It's been a while since I've posted things here. Life has been full and hectic, and I'm grateful to be back, sharing stories and hard-fought wisdom and meditations with you on this podcast. So today's podcast is about clarity. C-L-A-R-I-T-Y, clarity. It's the word that has bubbled up over and over again as I've done some deep inner work, and I've realized that my soul has been looking for a greater sense of clarity about where I am, who I am, what I'm called to, and what I'm not called to. So I'm going to share some notes from the road and hope that you can glean some nuggets of wisdom for yourself, for your life, for your family, and just for wherever you are in life. I want to remind you that you can join me for live meditations on Insight Timer. You can find more information at my website, carolinevogel.com. And I also want to invite you to a very intentional opportunity starting in January. Local therapist Lynn Smith, she's a licensed clinical social worker. She and Paige Kessler started Mind Body Knox. It's a group of therapists who have a beautiful office out off Hardin Valley Road. And in addition to having rooms where they see clients for therapy, they also have a yoga studio where they offer yoga classes and mindfulness classes. Starting in January, Lynn Smith and I will be co-teaching a class on mindfulness-based stress reduction, MBSR, which Jon Kabat-Zinn created years ago now. And you can join this class either in person in the studio at Mind Body Knox off Hardin Valley Road, or you can be with us online. The offering is going to be hybrid, so you can join us from the comfort of your own home. Our orientation will be January 11th, and we'll start the 8-week class the following Thursday. So if you want more information, feel free to email me at carolinevogel@gmail.com, or you can find more information on my website, carolinevogel.com/MBSR, or you can go to mindbodyknox.com to learn more information as well. So I look forward to meditating with you now through this upcoming hectic month of December and well into the new year. So again, this podcast episode is on clarity. C-L-A-R-I-T-Y. Clarity. Maya Angelou once said, "When someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time." When someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. I have a dear mentor in my life who has told me through the years to have an attitude to match the facts. Through my life, I have oftentimes wanted to see other people and situations for who I wanted them to be, for how I wanted a situation to be, rather than for who they are, for who they show me to be. There's all kinds of reasons why I do this. There's all kinds of reasons why you probably do this too. And there's great wisdom and truth in learning to settle in to what is real, who people show themselves to be, who we show ourselves to be, and the fine art of believing the first time. Brené Brown says that clarity is kindness. This is a truth that she holds up and repeats in her latest book, The Atlas of the Heart. Clarity is kindness. In the Bible, Jesus also is known for saying to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus shows throughout the Gospels that he is going about his ministry, doing the work, being who God called him to be, who God asked him to be as he moved around people, moved through situations. And so if you were a follower of Jesus, you were constantly seeing him and listening to him. And when he showed you who he was, people were wise to believe him the first time. Now, so many people couldn't believe who Jesus was the first time. They needed more and more evidence. They needed more and more data points. And so they kept following, collecting all of these stories, watching Jesus in all these different circumstances, how he interacted with large groups of people and how he interacted with people one-on-one. I think I especially love the stories of Jesus interacting with people one-on-one. That's so oftentimes how I've come to experience Jesus, as one-on-one, where he turns his attention and it feels like he really sees and hears people exactly where they are. When Zacchaeus climbs up into the tree and Jesus probably puts his hand over his brow and tips his head up and says to Zacchaeus, "Come down from there. I want to eat at your house tonight," which I'm sure startled everybody that was present. Of all the people Jesus could have had dinner with that night, he was choosing the chief tax collector, who they all universally in union hated, despised. But it was Zacchaeus. It was Zacchaeus who Jesus wanted to have dinner with. And that one-on-one interaction, how could it not have changed Zacchaeus's heart? Jesus turning his attention, his love, his focus, his kindness, and his playful curiosity towards Zacchaeus. How did that not change Zacchaeus right then and there and have a profound impact on everybody that was watching? Everybody that was listening and watching to Jesus, how did they not have a felt sense of who Jesus was? And even if they couldn't believe him the first time, if that was their first interaction with him, they could start to believe something about his goodness and wholeness and what God had sent him to do in the first place, which I deeply believe was to love people just as they are, to love people right there, so that we might receive the love of God, that it would be transforming to our hearts, but not only our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, our beings, and that we would then love ourselves and love each other from that deep and abiding place, that vulnerable place of receiving the love of God first and letting that change everything. So we read throughout the Gospels of Jesus showing his disciples and all his wider followers and even people that he met just one-on-one for a short period of time, showing them who he was and allowing belief to stir in them from the first and sometimes only interaction. You know, I've been thinking, it's the season of gratitude. We had Thanksgiving this week for those of us who live in the United States, and I have a lot of mixed feelings about the celebration of Thanksgiving these days. And I will not give up the spiritual practice of offering intentional thanks and encouraging my children and the people around me to always engage the spiritual practice of thanks, giving thanks for all the many gifts in our lives. And so I've been thinking of the lepers that Jesus healed and then went off on their way. That was probably the only interaction they ever had with Jesus. And there was one that turns back and looks Jesus in the eye and says, "Thank you. Thank you for the healing you've offered me." This one person has a deep and profound knowing that his life will never be the same. And so he turns back and looks Jesus in the eye and says, "Thank you." How do we do that? How do we turn around with such intention and look Jesus in the eye and say, "Thank you. Thank you for healing me, because I know it's going to change the rest of my life." So I have been walking through a very dark night of the soul, and it has profoundly changed me. It will change the course of the rest of my life. It's been begging the question of me, "God, who do you say that I am?" Taking the wisdom of Jesus' life with all that I have, turning back to a loving God and saying, "Thank you for the healing you have brought and continue to bring into my life. Thank you for helping me to have a deep sense of clarity, of knowing who someone is because of who they have shown themselves to be." Returning to a belief of what I knew the first time. Taking that opportunity to also say of myself, what does my life reflect? Who does it show that I am? So that people might believe the first time. With every encounter, people might have some understanding of who I am and believe me the first time. I think it's deeply important to ask this question in relationship to a loving God. It can be so easy to focus on all our faults. And I think a loving God says, "Turn back, look me in the eye, use those mirror neurons in this loving gaze to understand who you are in me." Who does God say that I am? I am a lover of the Holy Spirit. Since I was a little girl, I have had this deep and rich, authentic connection with the third part of the Trinity, the movement of God, who we understand the Holy Spirit to be. She has been a deep and wise companion in my life. I have struggled with her throughout my life to both understand what she is offering me, the wisdom that she's giving me, and also trust the wisdom that she's giving me moment by moment, breath by breath. And even when I don't understand the wrestling like Jacob to understand the blessing that the Spirit is giving me in any given moment, the wrestling is part of it. It's part of the gift. It's part of the journeying together. I am a fierce lover of my children and Andy. I love them with all that I have and all that I hope to have. I love my closest friends who God has given me as family. God has really shown off in my life with mentors and friends and people who have throughout my life journeyed with me, holding my hand, hugging me, who have been a deep and abiding sense of family for me. These closest friends, and I include Andy in that, he's more than a friend, but he's also my best friend. It's in relationship with people that we discover who God says that we are. I've learned so much about who I am by being in relationship with other people through being vulnerable and risking showing who I think I am and receiving the gift of who these dear friends are. I have a deep and abiding love for my family, my father and my mother, my brother and my sister, for their families, their spouses and children. I have such a deep and abiding love for family. I love humanity. Andy says, thank God I do. But I do. I love humanity. We are people wandering this earth, and though we make so many mistakes, oh my gosh, do we make so many mistakes, and we become so reactive and so hurtful, and we create so much pain and suffering in this world. I love humanity. I love that we have these big, beautiful hearts when we're willing to drop down in them and engage them. We have these beautiful souls that are just full of God's gorgeous light. And I especially offer so much gratitude for all the people in this world who are very intentionally, whether it's little ways or big ways, are trying to drop into their heart space, drop down deep into their luminous souls, and try to live from this place of strength, a place of equanimity, a place of peace, a place of compassion and love, and that's what they want to share with the world. Oh, I have such a love for humanity. It's one of the reasons why I love doing these meditations live online with insight timers. We have these group of people jumping online from all over the world, and collectively we're coming together and creating space not only for our own minds and bodies, souls and spirits, but we're also creating community. We're remembering that we are trying to drop down into the goodness, the essence of our beings together, and together in that strength, finding a way forward to live our lives with wholeness and health, a deep sense of unity and grace. You know, I love talking about grace. It's something that I oftentimes weave into probably every sermon. My old boss, Cal Calhoun, used to tease me that it wasn't really a sermon if I didn't mention the Holy Spirit. And so Holy Spirit and grace are my touchstones. They are the essence of my faith. They are the roots, the strong roots of how I go about this world. Not that I do it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but they are the things that I keep coming back to. The Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, living out of those fruits. Understanding of grace and that deep and abiding example, our truest example of grace, of when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples to give them a bodily experience of love and grace that would stay with them far after he had both died and resurrected, ascended. It stayed with them, a knowing in their bodies, a truth and wisdom that they received the love of God. And after receiving that love, they could truly, genuinely love themselves and love everyone they encountered, whether they considered them a actual neighbor or not, if they were human, not even human. Like, we got to think, guys, about how we treat the earth. We got to treat how we treat animals. We can love the world about us when we can authentically take in the love of God, allow it to transform our hearts and minds, and live out of that space. So I love God. I do it so imperfectly, but I do love God with all my mind, strength, soul, and spirit. And so when I think about the things, the people that I love, it is the greatest indication of who I understand myself to be in this world, who God says that I am. And it's out of this place of clarity that I understand the call on my life. I'm a spiritual director, so I love to be with people and journey alongside them and listen to them talk about what's on their heart and mind, their soul, and moving in their spirit. I love to listen to the movement of the Spirit in someone's life, both within them and moving around them, in their relationships, in their vocations, in the things that they struggle with and wrestle with. It is a deep privilege to be able to journey alongside someone and listen to the contours of their life, to hear the whispers within their soul, to think with them about how God is using all these different elements of their life to create goodness and wholeness, health and well-being. I love being a spiritual director. It's a funny title though, spiritual director. I'm not directing. It is my deep and abiding belief that the individual is the director of their own life, and they have the ability to be a co-pilot, if you will, with a loving God and the breath of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not actually a director. I am at best in the cockpit with them. And I get to see how they're navigating their life, how the Holy Spirit is the true director, the true co-director of their life. And I get invited in to journey alongside them for intentional places of time where we get to talk about all of it. And even when we're not together, I hold those people very much in my prayers. I carry them around in my heart, knowing that it's always a privilege to be able to show up and journey alongside of them. Starting in 2024, I'm going to pick up a long lost stitch that I really wove for a long time into who I understood myself to be. So starting in 2024, the stitch I will be picking up vocationally is the practice of creating sacred space with people to be with their life as a therapist. I studied psychology at undergrad. I thought that I would go on to get my master's in mental health counseling, which I did. And then instead of going on to get my PhD in clinical psychology, which was the first plan, I really felt that God was calling me to get my master's in divinity so that I could create sacred space with people for their healing and wholeness, both with a deep understanding and appreciation of the mind with my master's in mental health counseling, but also be open to and have the wisdom and knowledge of a master's in divinity so that I could sit with the wholeness of someone. So as a therapist, I will walk and journey along with people, helping them to understand their own mind, their own heart, their bodies, and their souls and spirits if they want to bring that into the room. As a therapist, I will stay very much with people in the contours of the mind, the body, the heart. And if a client wants to talk about soul and spirit, fabulous, we'll go there too. I have always yearned to journey with people as they journey towards their wholeness and their well-being, their health. And through the years of my life and paying close attention to my own life and the people around me, both in spiritual direction, in parish ministry, walking alongside clients, patients, and families as a palliative care chaplain, I have learned so much about the intersection between mental health and our spiritual lives. And I realize that if I really want to journey with people in their spiritual lives, there has to be a really good appreciation of the health and well-being of the mind and of the body. So as a therapist, I will journey alongside people, paying attention to their minds and to their bodies. There's just such a deep wisdom there, and helping them to access the wholeness and goodness within them so that they can have the life that they want, have the relationships that they want, be able to move forward in their life in healthy and life-giving ways. I also know I'm a writer. I love to put words down on paper. And some of this may be because I am just a raging introvert. I love to teach and preach, so I do love being in front of people to create health and wellness within groups of people, to get people really thinking about what's holding them back. And I do. I love to write. My spiritual director once gave me a stack of books. They were from her spiritual director, and she said, whenever you meet the writer, give her these books. It always makes me cry, this story. And so she gave me this stack of books, and I received them both as the gift from who they came from and being seen and understood for a deep part of who I am. I'm a writer. So in 2024, I'm going to be getting back to writing. I have three books, two of which I've already started. One book that just lit up in my soul a couple weeks ago. I'm going to call it The Theology of the Body, Aligning with Sensation and Spirit. Theology of the Body, Aligning with Sensation and Spirit. I'm also working on this daily reader called She Will Meet You. And it's about staying with the movement of the spirit day by day. I'm also working on this book that I started a long, long time ago, As Yourself, Coming Home to Grace. So you can see how all three of these things, all three of these bodies of work, are so deeply rooted in who I know myself to be and wanting to share that, those nuggets of wisdom that God has given me with other people so that people can have a better understanding of who they are in grace and being moved and sustained by the Spirit day by day, breath by breath. So when someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. When God shows you who you are, can you believe God the first time? When you are taking in who someone shows themselves to be, can you believe it the first time? We need to be mindful and careful. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Friends, be mindful of who you say that question to about yourself. Who do you say that I am? We all need people to journey with and journey alongside of us. And when we ask friends, true God-given family friends, and when we ask mentors, and when we ask family, who do you say that I am? Make sure that those people have a lot of marbles in the marble jar already. Brené Brown talks about how we earn trust in relationship little bit by little bit in the things and the interactions of our relationships. And over time, through little interactions, little things, those marbles build up so that we have earned trust. So when you ask someone, who do you say that I am? Make sure you're asking that of someone when there's a lot of marbles in the marble jar. Not anybody, not everybody gets to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? We do. We need each other. We need safe people in our lives to work out our lives. To even understand who we are is, again, so much about who we know ourselves to be by being in relationship with other people. Allowing our true selves to be seen, and that is vulnerable. That is so vulnerable. And it's where the goodness flows. When we can show who we really are in the context of people who have earned the right, who have built up the marbles, that is such a gift in this world. To not only be able to express and show who you really are and have the gift of someone believing that the first time, or start to believe that the first time, but it's also such a tremendous gift in this world. When someone shows you who they are, and you have the gift, the ability to receive that, to begin to receive it, to take it into your being. So, I am getting back to who God has shown me to be, to work out that wisdom with the people I love the most and who have built tremendous marbles in the marble jars. And I am following the next right thing. I'm going to do it imperfectly. That's part of grace. Let's remember what grace is just for a moment. The Episcopal Prayer Book and the Catechism in the back of the prayer book says that grace, this is the only definition I've ever memorized from the prayer book. Grace is God's favor towards us, unearned and undeserved. And it is by God's grace that God forgives our sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our will. Wow. So just for a minute, I'm going to break that down. Since it's my first podcast back, I'm going to go a little bit over 30 minutes. Grace is God's favor towards us, unearned and undeserved. And it is by God's grace that God forgives our sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our will. I'm not a memorizer, but I memorized this one because it is the essence of my theology. God's favor towards us. Sometimes I change that as God's love towards us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And you know, sometimes for years, I use that as a weapon against myself. I don't deserve it. Oh, I'm such a piece of crap. No. That's not what deserving means. It's about understanding the structure and order of life. It takes deserving off the table. It takes shame off the table. It takes hustling off the table. Grace has nothing to do with shame or doubting our worthiness. Grace is about receiving God's love towards us so that we might have the opportunity to actually love ourselves in meaningful, abiding ways and organically share that love with everyone who we come in contact with, including the earth, including these beautiful animals that walk this earth and slither around the earth. Grace is God's favor and love towards us that we receive that we can't earn, that we can't hustle for, and that we don't deserve, because it's not about deserving. And then it's because of this love and favor towards us, when we can really take that in, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. It changes how we can really let go of our mistakes. You know, sin, that's such a big word in the Christian world these days, and it has been so abused, in my opinion. Sin is about just the way we turn away from God's will. It's the ways we turn away from God. It's the way we turn away from our own inherent goodness within our beings. It's when we don't live out of that deep and abiding rich goodness that God has woven into us in our creation. We're not supposed to beat ourselves up for being human. Guys, we're human. We're going to make mistakes. The question is, do we allow ourselves to roll back into the flow of the Holy Spirit? Do we roll back into receiving God's love? Do we roll back to the touchstone of who we are in God, which is utter, pure love and light? It's by grace that we can forgive ourselves and forgive other people and go back to that equanimity, that reservoir of goodness, and live out of that place. That's forgiveness of sins. And it's also by God's grace that God enlightens our minds. So I think this is the movement of the Holy Spirit. The movement of God, the breath of the Holy Spirit, is what enlightens our minds. Think about it. It's this breath of the Spirit opening the mind. Ah, it's so beautiful. To be enlightened. To have a deeper understanding of the wisdom that God has already given us, woven into every fiber and cell of our being. That is enlightenment. It is by the movement of God, the breath of the Spirit by grace, that our hearts are stirred. You know, we can get so fearful. I will talk about fear in another episode, but we get so fearful that our hearts close down. They get so tight. There's no room for the Spirit to breathe through our heart. When the Spirit breathes through our heart, stirs our heart, it opens more to the love of God, to receive more goodness and wholeness, so we can live out of that place. And it's by grace that God strengthens our will. I've said it many times, I am a very willful person. I'm an oldest child. I come by it very, very naturally, this willfulness. And my willfulness by grace, when yoked with the will of God, is the best life. It is the life of grace. It is the life of living in the fruits of the Spirit. So guys, if I can yoke my will with God's will, it's not even me. Okay, see, even that is willful. If I can allow my will to be yoked with God's will, that's when the party starts. That is when the best flow happens. It's like God's will is the structure, and the Spirit can flow within me, can flow within you, and my will can flow with the will of God. That's the dancing. That is the best dance on the best dance floor with the best music and the best dance partner. That is grace. So, as you start this Advent season, this waiting for God, this waiting to discover new ways that God is going to encounter you in your life and in your relationships, encounter you in your health and your wholeness. I hope that this Advent season moving then into the season of Christmas, which will then give way to the season of Epiphany. I hope all this trajectory gives you a greater sense, a greater clarity of who you are, of who God says that you are, that you may be so bold as that when someone shows you who they are, you believe them the first time. Thank you, Maya Angelou. Brené Brown says that clarity is kindness. It is kind, friends, to believe who God says that you are, to receive that clarity of who God says that you are. We all need people walking this earth with a deep sense of clarity of who you are in a loving, gracious God. So my hope for you is that you will receive with clarity who God says that you are, and that you may share that with everyone around you, but not before you receive it for yourself, that you love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, because you have fully, deeply received who God says that you are. So be well. Join me on Insight Timer for live meditations. I'm going to offer new podcast episodes every Sunday through this season of Advent. May clarity be with you, be a gift to you. So you can find on my website more information about December live meditations on Insight Timer, and be thinking about ahead for the new year. Go online, learn more about this mindfulness-based stress reduction class that Lynn Smith and I are going to be teaching at Mind Body Knox. Again, you can join us either in person in the studio at Mind Body Knox. It's going to be on Thursday evenings, or you can join us from wherever in the world you are online, because it'll be a hybrid offering of mindfulness-based stress reduction, MBSR, that Jon Kabat-Zinn started, I think, 30 years ago now. So join us. It's going to be an amazing class. I'm so looking forward to teaching with Lynn. Be sure to check my website for upcoming retreats for next year. And if you would like to talk to me about doing spiritual direction, or which we can start in December, or if you would like to start journeying together in therapy starting in 2024, be sure to reach out to me at carolinevogel@gmail.com. So this last Sunday in November, blessings upon you. It is really hard to believe that December begins this week. I hope that you live from a deep and abiding place, grounded and rooted in your soul and in your heart space. And may you share the goodness within you with all those whom you encounter. So be well, and let's journey together on Insight Timer, or one-on-one in person, or January in class, or a retreat next year. But let's have mindful intention to journey through this spiritual life, which frankly is your whole life, together. Okay, blessings upon you.